I've announced in your bulletins that we're, in one sense, going backwards, I suppose. We had been up to Lord's Day 21, but I wanted to step back for just one more sermon at Lord's Day 20, and so I would ask you to turn with me to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 20. It's printed for your convenience on the insert of your bulletin. It's also found in the back of your Psalter hymnals on page 30. There's but one question and answer. It's a question about the Holy Spirit. And we're not going to spend a lot of time explaining the catechism, but rather drawing on these truths as they are worked out for us in 1 Corinthians, particularly chapters 1 and 2. But in order that we have this in front of us, I'm going to ask you the question, have you responded in unison as your answer, the answer that you own yourself as a member of the Church of Jesus Christ? So answer in unison with the answer given. What do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? First, that He is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Second, that He has also given me to make me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ and all His benefits, to comfort me and to abide with me forever. And if you'd also turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, what I hope to demonstrate from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll have to look a little bit at its context as well, to draw out this particular line from the Catechism, which says that the Holy Spirit has been given to me to make me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one who unites me to Christ and makes me part of Him. So let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to notice especially verse 12. But in order to read it in its context, we'll read all of chapter 2. Before we read from God's word, let us bow and ask for His blessing upon it. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do pray that we may learn to count our days in order to gain a heart of wisdom. Let us count our days so that we may understand the greatness of Your eternal existence and our finite limitations. We were created in time. You are almighty, but we are limited in our power. You are everywhere present, but we are but one place and at one time. And therefore, O God, we pray that You would teach us. May Your Holy Spirit guide us in these matters so that they become real to our minds, that they live within our souls, that they would guide us as we live through life. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that You would be with him who brings that word, that You would guide his tongue and his thoughts, that he may present these truths clearly, that they may be faithful to the text of Scripture, so that at the end of it all, may we sense that You, Heavenly Father, have spoken again to us through the ministry of Your word. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 1. Hear God's word and receive it with a believing heart. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. There ends the reading of God's word. May he also add his blessing to it. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning I had suggested to you that when you read your Bibles around the table, that when you get done reading a paragraph or when you get done reading a chapter, that you stop and ask yourself the question, now what's the doctrine here? What is being taught here by these things? Well, the theme for tonight's sermon is, in one sense, my answer to those kind of questions. What's the doctrine in 1 Corinthians 2? And my answer could be stated this way. The Holy Spirit makes us aware. Or we could say the Holy Spirit makes us partakers of Christ and of His benefits. But I want you to realize that this doctrine is very practical. In chapters 1 through 3, Paul is dealing with a very specific pastoral problem. You know what's going on in this congregation in Corinth? Well, if you back up to chapter 1, according to chapter 1, verse 12, they were lining up behind their favorite teachers. And there was a group over here and they were saying, you know what? We are of Paul. And then there was a group over here and they were saying, oh yeah? Well, we are of Apollos. And then there was a third group over here and they were saying, oh yeah? Well, we are of Cephas. We are of Peter. You can imagine what kind of division eventually evolved from these particular sects within the congregation. But now let me ask you, if you were Paul and had to write a letter to this congregation in Corinth, how would you settle the matter? Well, I don't know about you, but Paul settles this division with doctrine. He teaches them what is true, and he teaches them where they have gotten off the track. Now, I've selected 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 as our text because it seems to summarize the very doctrine and the very point that Paul is seeking to teach and apply to the Corinthian congregation. And so here's our text, verse 12. Now, he says, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Well, there it is. That's Paul's method. It's as if he says to the Corinthians, you're all mixed up. You act as though you live by the spirit of the world, but that is not the case. There is something different about you. You have been given the Spirit who is from God, and this is what the Spirit does. Let me lay it out for you, he says. Well, do you see how he addresses this pastoral problem? He doesn't simply say, well, maybe all of you are just unconverted. Maybe you're not even partakers of Christ. No, he simply urges them to understand what they already are and what they ought to be in Christ Jesus. And that is what you will find in most of Paul's letters. He addresses pastoral problems by teaching the people what they are and what they ought to be in Christ Jesus. And that sets the pattern for us to follow too, doesn't it? Most of our troubles in life, most of our interpersonal conflicts, many of our anxieties in life are to be solved by going back and saying and looking again, what are we? And who are we? And what ought we to be in Christ Jesus? Well, let's look at this summary verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You'll notice in the opening part of this verse that there are two opposing spirits. And they're very obvious. First of all, there is the spirit of the world. He says, now we have received not the spirit of the world. What is the spirit of the world? Well, if we compare Scripture with Scripture, we find out that the spirit of the world has to do with the natural man. What man is apart from grace, what man is apart from the working of God. We sense that if we look at verse 14, when he talks about the natural man, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. That's what the spirit of the world is. It's the natural man as he has been born in sin, as he has been born and not yet touched by the effects of grace. Well, what does that look like? Well, the spirit of the world then would be the values and the attitudes and the understanding with which the world operates. And these are the very things that the Apostle Paul has been describing already back in chapter 1. Let me take you back there once. In chapter 1, verse 18, he says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. The spirit of the world is the spirit that sees the Bible and reads the Bible and says, this is nonsense. It's foolishness. Or you look at chapter 1, verse 21. It says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. You see, they had an understanding. What they thought was wise, what they thought was understanding, neglected and failed to recognize and see God in the world. Or you look at chapter 1, verse 22. It describes the Jews. They request a sign. Why? Because their method was, if you see it, then you believe it. But if you can't see it, then it is not real. It is not true. Seeing is believing. That was the method of the Jews. They wanted a sign. Or we read in verse 22 that the Greeks seek after wisdom. They thought by their philosophies, by discussion, by dialogue, they could somehow come to the truth. And so there was Socrates and there was Plato and there was Aristotle. These were the great wise men who preceded the days of Jesus. But these are the men who were being consulted and they were being read, and they're even being read today. The wisdom of the world, people who have pondered all kinds of things. Or we read about the spirit of the world in chapter 2, verse 1. When the Apostle Paul says that I didn't come to you with excellence of speech or of wisdom. In other words, what does the world say is wisdom? If somebody can speak well, if their tongue is smooth, if they can turn a phrase, if they can make it sound interesting, that's what's important in our world today. That's the spirit of the world. Or we also see it in chapter 2, verse 4. Paul comes at it from another angle. He says, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. In other words, the spirit of the world is, can you lay out a good logical argument? Can you reason with the precision and with the deftness of a lawyer? Can you lay it out in that fashion? Well, that's the way of the wise. Well, let me give you one other reference that is indicated in verse 6. He says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age. You see, there was a certain evaluation of the times in which Paul lived. There were certain things that were considered to be wise. And the wisdom was held with the rulers of this age, he says in verse 6. Why? Because they had their cabinets and they would get together and they would discuss political maneuvers and political positioning and all of these kind of things. And that was what was wise. In fact, he goes on in verse 8 to say, this is what it looks like, the spirit of the age. He said, had the rulers of this age known they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You see, the wisdom of the world, the spirit of the world, does not and cannot recognize Jesus for who he is. That's the spirit of the world. But if you go back to our text in verse 12, it says that we have not received the spirit of the world. That's the one spirit. But there is another spirit, and these two are contradictory, and they're in conflict. He says, now we have received the Spirit who is from God. Who is the Spirit? Well, it's the Holy Spirit. If you back up to verse 10, it explains it a little bit. It says, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. God has given His Spirit to bring about an understanding. And how does He do this? Well, He says it this way, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. In other words, the Spirit that God has given to us is as if He gave us the very breath and gave us the very mind of God, so that now what is given to us is that which comes from God, not that which comes naturally from the opinions and the imaginations of mankind. To illustrate this, he gives us this analogy in verse 11. He says, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? You ever say to somebody, what are you thinking? You see a certain look on their face and you say, what are you thinking about? Well, the only way that you can know what I'm thinking is if I tell you. Because what I'm thinking, and this is the analogy Paul is using, he's saying the only one who really knows what I'm thinking is me. You might be able to guess and you might think you know what I'm thinking, but you really don't know what I'm thinking until I tell you. And so I have to come out with it. He says, now let's take a look at God. And so he goes on in verse 11 and he says, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And then when the Spirit is poured out, then we know the mind of God. But without having the Spirit, we don't know what's going on inside of God's mind, so to speak. In the same way that you don't know what's going on in my mind unless I breathe out words. And so with God, when He breathes out His Spirit and when He gives His Spirit, in a sense, what He is giving to us is something very intimate from inside of Himself, so that He reveals Himself through the Spirit. And so it's the Spirit of God. Now, the point of the matter that Paul is getting at is that we are governed by one or the other. You either are limited by the natural man and you are simply limited by the imagination of your own mind or the imagination of other people's minds, or you are given the Spirit of God by which you begin to understand transcendent things, spiritual things, things in the realm that you cannot see with your eyes or hear with your ears. And so what is Paul really saying here? In one sense, Paul comes to these Corinthian Christians. They're divided. And there's this group over here that says, I'm of Paul. And another that one that says, I'm of Apollos. And another over here that says, but I'm of Peter. And Paul says, no, wait. You don't understand the doctrine of the Spirit. As he says in chapter 2, verse 12, he says, we have not been given the spirit of the world that divides according to wisdom of that man and wisdom of that man and wisdom of that man. He says, no, don't you understand? There is but one Spirit who has revealed these things to you. You're not of Paul. You're not of Apollos. You're not of Peter. They're simply ministers of God, and they have been ministering to you the things of the Spirit. And the things that you've begun to know and understand have been given to you by the Holy Spirit. Do you understand what makes you one? It's that the same Spirit who dwells in Christ, the same Spirit that comes from God, is the Spirit who is making these things known to you. And that is why there ought not to be these kind of divisions saying, I'm of Paul and I'm of Peter and I'm of Apollos. And in one sense, what Paul is saying to these believers is what we need to apply to ourselves, and that is we need to keep saying to ourselves and we need to keep saying to other believers, we do not operate by the spirit of the world, but we operate by God's Spirit dwelling within us. Well, let's go on to the second element. We've already touched on it. What does it mean then to be governed by the Spirit of God? Well, to be governed by the Spirit of God means that the Holy Spirit instills knowledge, which does at least four things according to our text. This is not exhaustive. I'm simply allowing our text to shape what we cover here. But first of all, we can say that the Holy Spirit instills knowledge which unfolds God's mystery. Notice what he says in verse 12. He says, why is it that he has given to us the Spirit? What difference does it make that we have received the Spirit who is from God? He says, that we might know. This is the kind of question that philosophers begin with, but it's just as important for us to ask as well. How do you know what you know? When you ask this question of little kids, you know what they say? It's really silly. I just know. My kids will sometimes tell me something, and I'll say, how do you know that? I just know. What Paul is saying here is to these Corinthian Christians, you know a number of things about God. And you know something about Jesus. And you've been following Jesus. Now, how do you know that? And what Paul is saying to them is this. He says, listen, you have received the Spirit of God that you might know. And what might they know? Back up to verse 7. In chapter 2, verse 7, he says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. I know some boys and girls here probably like to read mystery books where you have to be somewhat of a detective. And as the story unfolds, you have to try to figure out what's going on. Well, in one sense, God's mystery isn't quite like that. In fact, it's described in the next phrase in verse 7. He says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. What he's saying is, back in the Old Testament, there were things that the Old Testament believers did not yet understand. And what Paul is saying is that now that Jesus Christ has come, we have a new dimension to the message that was being proclaimed in the Old Testament. And what is new is Jesus. In ages gone by, it was hidden. It was like a mystery. The Old Testament prophets, they studied their prophecies and they were trying to figure out when these things would happen and how they would happen and what it was that God would do in order to bring about the salvation of His people. They knew there was a coming Messiah, but they didn't exactly understand what it would all entail. And now Paul says, but we have that mystery. And it is our glory. Not that it draws attention to us, but he says, don't you see the great glory that we have? We have been given the privilege of declaring Jesus Christ. It's as if Paul says, we are among the first missionaries ever to proclaim this message. Nobody that has come before us has ever declared the glory of Jesus Christ and His death and His resurrection and the power of His resurrection. But we declare it to you. This is the hidden thing of God. And he goes on in verse 8 to say this, which none of the rulers of this age knew. And he's thinking particularly of the rulers back in Jerusalem. Guys like Pilate and Herod and Caiaphas and Annas and other scribes and other Pharisees. He's saying these things were hidden from these men. Because had they known the mystery that God was about to reveal in Jesus Christ, they would not have slain, they would not have put to death the Lord of glory. They would not have crucified Him. But now they have. And now what Paul is saying to the Corinthian Christians is this.
You're a missionary church. And you've been far away from Jerusalem. He says, I want you to understand what has happened here in Corinth. There is something extraordinary, supernatural. And it's this. We came to Corinth. We were terrified. Our lives were on the line. And we spoke to you about Jesus Christ having died and risen again. And as you heard that message, you began to believe. And what Paul is saying to these Corinthian Christians, he's saying, do you understand what happened here? You didn't come to this conclusion simply based on your own reasoning. You came to this understanding because the Spirit of God had been given so that you might know. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. The Holy Spirit instills knowledge which transfers God's gift. Look again at verse 12. He says that we might know the things that have been given to us by God. Now, what had God given? Well, God had given His Son. His Son had been given. His Son was crucified. His Son was buried. His Son rose again. And His Son ascended into heaven. All of those are historical facts. But here with the Corinthians over in Corinth, but they didn't know about it. They were left in the dark. God had given a gift into this world, but they didn't know it. And now what Paul is saying is, he's saying, God gave the Spirit so that when we came and when we began speaking out about Jesus Christ, you began to understand because this was a gift from God. Without God giving the gift of His Son and without God giving the gift of His Spirit, you would remain ignorant. And so what he's saying to the Corinthian churches, don't get into these factions over being a Paul or Apollos or Peter, as if we somehow had the power to make you believe. You need to know that you received the message because it was a gift from God. Jesus was a gift, and now the Spirit is a gift as well. And so you understand, congregation, that it was through the preaching of the Apostle Paul that he not only uncovered these things, but that God was, in fact, transferring His gift. In other words, He was making these Corinthians partakers, as the Catechism says. He was making them partakers, participants in the benefits of Jesus Christ. Now, let's think about that for us. Do you understand what God has been doing in this congregation through the simplicity of preaching? God has been conveying, He has been transmitting the very gift of His Son, because with the preaching of the Word, God has sent His Spirit so that when you hear the message preached, as you hear it read from the Bible, your heart begins to come alive. And it's because God has given the Spirit that you are then enabled to receive the gift of God. There's a third thing. The Holy Spirit instills knowledge which expresses God's grace. If you look at this last phrase, you'll notice that I skipped over one particular word. It's the word freely. That we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. The word here for freely is the word that is sometimes translated as grace. That which cannot be earned. That which cannot be merited. That which cannot be figured out on our own. By our own ingenuity, by our own reasoning, by our own intellect. It is something that has been given graciously. This is explained in one sense in the following verses. Look at verse 13. He says, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches." There's the grace. There were some in Corinth, very likely, who heard the message. They did not believe. And so here was a congregation. Here was a group of people. The Apostle Paul came preaching the message. And as he preached, there were those who said, "We want to hear him more on this. We think he's on to something." And there were others who were saying, "This man is out of his mind. He's crazy. He's talking about some man raised from the dead and that has changed everything. That's just bizarre. I would never follow or listen to anything like that." And what the Apostle Paul is now writing to the Corinthian believers, he's saying, "Do you understand how it is that some of you in Corinth came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? It is in this way. It is because you did not receive these words in man's wisdom, as man teaches. It wasn't simply by human logic. It was by the fact that the Holy Spirit taught your heart." And that is why, congregation, I am very deliberate as we pray for the preaching of God's Word. Before every sermon, we pray not only for the reading of God's Word and for the preaching of God's Word, but we pray for the Spirit of God to make these things clear and real to us. He says it this way in verse 14. He says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him." He goes on to say, "Nor can he know them, because these things of God, they're spiritually discerned." You need the Spirit of God to, in a sense, recognize them and to understand them, to receive them. It seems to me that it is very clear in our days how clear this truth comes to expression. There are brilliant scholars in our own time. They read the Greek as their first language. They read Hebrew as though it was their own language. They've read all kinds of systematic theology books. They've delved into all kinds of philosophies. And they still don't believe the things of the Bible. It's because they're trying to come to a knowledge of the truth without the Spirit of God. And they think that it is by their own intellect that they will come to a grasp of these things. And so they look at the Word of God and they say, "We understand what it says, but some of these things we accept and some of these things we don't." The Apostle Paul is saying to the Corinthian believers, and he says to us, "Why is it that you understand the things of God? It is only because you have been given the Spirit of God." And if there's anyone here tonight who does not understand these things, it is likely because you don't have the Spirit. And you cannot understand them. And you need to cry out to God that He would be merciful to you and that He would give to you spiritual understanding that you cannot gain by your own intellect. Now, this is not to suggest that what God reveals to us is illogical, but rather that it only makes sense. When you can see things from God's perspective, and when you see things with the eyes of the Spirit, and when the scales of your eyes are taken off, and you begin to see and understand these things and as they relate to your life. Well, there's one last thing that we need to delve into, and it's this. The Holy Spirit instills knowledge which lives out God's power. We oftentimes think of knowledge as being equal to information. Information is not knowledge. Knowledge is taking information, understanding it, and applying it, and putting it to use. And this is the very thing that the Apostle Paul had been laying out all along. Let me take you back into chapter 1, where he shows us that this is the power of God. The power of God, not just to make you smart, but to make you wise. To understand how things work. To understand the things of God. To live in the things of God. Look at verse 18 of chapter 1. He says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." In other words, this is knowledge that saves. This is knowledge that brings you from the brink of death and out of the pit of hell and puts you at the gate of heaven and in relationship with God. That's powerful stuff. It is a message that breathes life into our souls so that we now have a living relationship with God. Let me show you another verse. Look at chapter 1, verse 21. He says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." It seems so simple, doesn't it? Every Sunday I stand up here, I explain the Word of God, I lay it out the best I can. Sometimes it's more clear than others, but nonetheless, this is what God uses. And over time, what God does is He implants faith in the hearts of those who come. And He nurtures that faith and they grow up and they begin to understand that they begin to believe these things. And they say, "This is for me." That's powerful. It's life changing. It transforms us. Look a little bit further in chapter 1. Look at verse 24. He says, "But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks," doesn't matter where they're from, doesn't matter if they have a background in the Bible or not. He said, "But those who are called by God," it says, "Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Why? Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. What's the best thing that mankind can come up with? Oh, they can come up with all kinds of technology. They can put together encyclopedias. They can describe all kinds of things that they have seen. The study of the stars, the study of the planets, microbiology, all of these things. And at their greatest accomplishments, God's wisdom is higher. It is better. It is more powerful. Because all of the knowledge of the world will not and cannot change us. From the inside out, it is only the power of God through the preaching of Jesus Christ, died, crucified, and risen again, that changes us. One last reference, and that's in chapter 2. Look at verse 4. The Apostle Paul, and we looked at this earlier, but notice the expression of power. In verse 4, Paul says, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." There was something about what Paul had to say that brought all things together. Yes, it was logical. It was something that made sense, but it only made sense from one who understood the world from the standpoint of God being the creator and man having fallen into sin and understanding the problems of our world in that structure and that understanding. And then when he presented Christ, well, yeah, yes, then that made sense. And what was the demonstration of the Spirit and of power? There were people who were otherwise governed by sin. I think most of us know that the church in Corinth and Corinth itself, as a city, the term Corinth was equal to saying all kinds of sexual immorality. Very likely, congregation, and we know this from Paul's letter as well, that some of those who were converted were prostitutes. Some were homosexuals. Some were living with other women. There were those women who were having relationships with other men. They were in all kinds of this ugliness. And the power of the gospel that Paul preached brought some of them out of that lifestyle. And they left it behind. They left behind their homosexual lovers. They put behind their sexual immoral ways. They put behind going to the plays in which there was all kinds of nudity. They put it behind and they said, we no longer want that. We want to follow Jesus. He is our life. He is the one that gives meaning to our lives. We will follow Him and we will leave it all behind. That was the power of the gospel that they began to see. Lives were being changed. And so he goes on to say in chapter 2, verse 5, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so let me ask you, how is it that you are living out your faith? Are you living out your faith in the strength of human wisdom? Or do you live out your faith in the power of God by which He gives you this understanding? Do you go to His Word and ask God to give you understanding? Ask God to cause you to walk in these ways? I believe what the Apostle Paul would say to us, and I've mentioned this already, but as we try to make this message personal, he would say, keep saying to yourselves and say to other believers who confess Jesus Christ, we do not operate by the spirit of the world, but we operate by the spirit that comes from God. There is something supernatural about us. Let us not forget that. Let us not stop relying upon that. And what is it that the Spirit has revealed to us? Oh, it's the message of Jesus. And therefore, we are to treasure the message of Jesus as a secret that has come from God. This is the great mystery. This is what Abraham and Isaac and Jacob could not fully comprehend. These are the things that David spoke about in his poetry, but didn't fully understand. These are the things that Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel had contemplated and thought about. But even though as great as these prophets were, all of these things about Jesus were hidden. We have a message, and it is a privileged message. Not to be kept secret, not to be kept to ourselves, but to share with others. And that is exactly what Paul is saying. I came and I spoke these things to you. And now as you've created these divisions, stop it. You're turning your attention from Jesus and you're putting it on Paul and Apollos and on Peter. You need to put your eyes on Jesus. This is the treasured message. It is God's secret, but He has revealed it to us. It's not as common as you think. Not everybody knows this message. And many who know the message have discarded it. They don't want anything to do with it. They have not learned the beauty of it and the power of it. And their lives are still not changed. We have a message to bring. And so as we conclude this message, let me challenge you to reread 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2, perhaps even 3. And then to interpret your world by it. And ask yourself this question. Why do people actually reject the gospel? Is it because it's illogical? No. It's because they can only think according to the imaginations of this world. And the great mystery and the great beauty and the great wonder is this. Why is it that any embrace this message? It is strange, isn't it? That there was a man who came into this world who claimed to be the Son of God, that He died and that He rose again, and that by His death and resurrection, He gives power by which to transform people's lives, to turn them from the path of sin and into the way of righteousness, to take them from the pit of hell and bring them to the gates of heaven. This is a wonderful message. Let us then appreciate what Jesus Christ, our Savior, is doing through the operation of the Holy Spirit in making us to be participants of the benefits and the blessings that are in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.